If you have your Bibles open at chapter 37, I want to read just a few verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Oh, that the hand of the Lord might be upon us today. Somebody says, don't believe that happens anymore. Well, my friend, you just really are not in a position to make that judgment. It does happen. The hand of the Lord does come upon his people. And Ezekiel says, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Wonderful place to be in the Spirit of the Lord. John the Revelator was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you remember. And by the way, every day is the Lord's Day, isn't it? So it's wonderful to be in the Spirit at all times. And set me down, Ezekiel said, in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones that you're looking upon, these dry bones that are very, very dry, can they live? And I answered, Ezekiel said, O Lord God, thou knowest. And that's the best answer faith can give. There are times when we can say no more. O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I wanted to find the first and the primary object of this chapter. And I believe that the first and primary meaning of this text was to encourage the Jews to expect their restoration from the Babylonian captivity at that time. And now at this time of the utterance of this prophecy, they were scattered, that is the Jewish people, among the cities of the Babylonians without any existence as an independent nation. But as the bones in the vision only needed the quickening process described in our text this morning to become a living army, so the Jews only needed the interposition of God on their behalf to become an independent nation. And there's some who believe that that's what happened in 1949 when Israel became a nation. And there are others that believe that this prophecy is not yet fulfilled, that the prophecy will yet, that it's futuristic, that it will be fulfilled in the future. But I believe this morning that this is a timely message. I believe that it is a message that has never spent itself entirely. It make any difference how many times it's been used. We know that the Word of God is never spent on any one situation. That the Word of God is always applicable and can be applied in many and various ways, many and sundry ways, to various situations. And I wanted to just illustrate that a little bit. First of all, let me say that I believe that this portion of Scripture could be used to talk about the state of the professing church in any day that you want to talk about it. Because I believe, even as it is today, many, many ages, it's been deplorable, and it's deplorable in our day. We cannot help but see that. If we got an eye for it, we can see that the church is cold, that the church is lukewarm in our day. At its best, it's lukewarm. Most of those bodies that meet together on the face of the earth this morning, there's very little life in them, very little real, sincere, down-to-earth spiritual life in those churches. And if you were to examine it carefully, you'd find that the biggest part of those people that attend these churches, that they have no idea about what the preacher's talking about, and they certainly, in most cases, don't even have a preacher that's talking about anything that they ought to spend the time listening to. Now, it's very important that we understand that the Lord needs to intervene on the behalf of the churches in our day, and only the Lord can. Now, this vision, I think, is very descriptive of a state of lukewarm and spiritual lethargy that's in our churches. Now, when this question, and it can be sorrowfully asked, can these bones live? Can these churches come out of the mess they're in? Can they be delivered from their deplorable state, the lethargic state? Can that dead preacher wake up to have a living power with God and to be able to speak to men as a dying man to dying people with power? Can he do that? Can cold church members be set to glow with a holy heat? Can it happen? Can we all be in real earnest? Can we ever become self-sacrificing Christians? Will the Lord again ever appear to these people and revive them out of their spiritual sloth? Will it ever happen? Will you ever see revival in the land? The question is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? I mean the bones of the people that make up our churches. We need the quickening power of Jesus' name to come upon the churches that profess to be the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe we can. I believe there is hope. I believe that revival could break out. I believe we can be revived by the preaching of the Word of God, accompanied by the coming of the heavenly breath from the four winds. If that happens, there will be a revival. I read a little story this last week, and some of you might have read it, I don't know, but there was a church that had a congregation of about 2,000 people, and one Sunday morning they were all gathered there in their plush sanctuary. And there were two, after the service had just ready to start, there was two masked gunmen that came in to the building with their automatic weapons. And they said to the congregation, they said, everybody in this building that will take a bullet for Jesus, you stay behind and the rest of you are dismissed. You can leave. And all of the choir left, and everybody left out of the building except 20 people, as the story goes, and the preacher. And whenever everybody was gone but 20 people and the preacher, why, the masked gunman took the mask off and said, now preacher, I got rid of all you hypocrites. You can begin your service. Well, now that makes you stop and think a little bit. That really does. How many people are there in our churches that, as you might say, would take a bullet for Christ? How many are sincere? How many are absolutely in earnest about what they claim to believe? How many are genuinely the people of God? How many are sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many would lay down their lives for the cause of Christ and be faithful unto death for the Lord Jesus? Now, beloved, you can answer that question. You can answer that question. I'm telling you, the state of the professing church is deplorable. Then also, I think we all feel this. We, like David in Psalm 119, verse 25, and also in verse 37, said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Oh, we're like David in that psalm. We need quickening. David was a child of God, but he felt lifeless. He said, my soul cleaves to this dust. I'm so worldly minded. I'm so worldly in all of my ways. Oh Lord, quicken me according to thy word. And then in verse 37, he said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Quicken thou me in thy way. Make me alive in your ways, oh Lord. The poet said, oh life of life, be life to me. You say, well, how in the world are we ever going to get this revival to make these dry bones live, these churches come back to life? Well, old Gypsy Smith, he was a revivalist, and I don't agree with everything he believed, but he said some good things. And one thing that he said that struck me very much was, that he said, if you want to, somebody said, well, how do you have revival, Gypsy? And he, as he was asked to explain, he answered, you lock yourself in a private room. You take a piece of chalk and you draw a circle on the floor. And you get down on your knees inside the circle and you pray God to start a revival inside this circle. And when this prayer is answered, the revival will be on. The revival will be on. And I say to you that if we need quickening, that revival needs to start with us as individuals. And I believe as it starts with us as individuals, that it will be on, brother, sister. Now, beloved, we cannot serve a living God dead. We cannot. One of the reasons why, and I think I might have mentioned this to you one time, that they could not bring in the Old Testament a fish to sacrifice on the altar was because they couldn't get it there alive. It would not live. It had to be something that was living. In Romans 12 and 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you present yourself a living sacrifice. It's people that are alive that can serve the Lord. Now, beloved, I believe in being revived, we must, and restored, we must be made alive in faith. And faith and life goes together. When a person is revived in faith, I mean they believe God, they trust God. They quit complaining and murmuring, and they begin to look past themselves into what it is the Lord would have them to do, and they want to live by faith and confidence in God. I say we must be made alive in faith. Then in service to God, we need to be made alive. Oh, if we were alive, wouldn't we be looking for something to do? I remember old Sam Jones, he preached meetings that they call quitting meetings. And he preached mainly to Christians about quitting sins, various sins that was hindering them in their lives. And one morning after a meeting, there was a lady, a sophisticated woman, well-dressed lady that came out of the meeting house, and old Sam said, what is it that you're quitting? And she said, well, I tell you, Mr. Jones, I'm quitting doing nothing. I've been doing nothing and I'm quitting doing nothing. And I think, my friend, service unto the Lord, service unto God. I think some of us around here ought to quit doing nothing, don't you? And begin to serve the Lord. I remember reading one time about a lady, she was an old lady, a widow woman, in Oakland, California. And she wanted to be in service to the Lord. She wanted to do something. But she couldn't walk very well. She couldn't get out and be going out and talking to people or attending meetings or anything like that. And she had one talent. She was able to play the piano and play it quite well. And so she got the idea, and I believe it was of the Lord. It was a blessing to me to read about it. And she got the idea that she'd call up sick folks. She would put an ad in the paper, first of all, and give her telephone number and tell people that she would be willing to play a hymn for them, for somebody who's ill, somebody sick, shut in, that they just call her, no cost, no charge, just call her. She'd play a hymn for them. And so when people called her, she would say, well, what hymn do you want played? And she would play that hymn on the piano. And many, many times after she had played the hymn, the people wanted to talk. And they wanted to talk about their situation and their needs. And this woman was able through that to be a witness. And she said that was one of the most, that she just praised God for an opportunity to serve the Lord, be of some service to the Almighty God. And how wonderful that is, that there is, that God can revive us in service in order that we could do His will. Now also in prayer, oh, to be stirred up, how we need to be revived in this business of prayer. Need to be brought back, restored. We need God to intervene. We need God to cross our path and make our life so miserable and so empty. Listen to me. Until we would bring our emptiness to His fullness and we begin to beg God and pray and plead with God to undertake for us. My friend, the God of the Bible is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. The God of the Bible is a God that is willing and able to give you. He said, you have not because you ask not. And we need to be stirred up as long as we got everything we need. As long as we're doing fine, as long as everybody is healthy and everything is going good, then we don't need, you see, to be stirred up. We don't need to pray, so we won't. It's when the Lord stirs us up. It's when He crosses our path. It's when we cannot see tomorrow and we don't know anything about the future that we begin to pray. We don't know anything about it anyway. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't really know anything about it. So we need to be stirred up to lay hold of the Lord, catch hold of Him, and that's revival. And then also in devotion. Now, beloved, I hope that you're devoted to the Lord. I hope that most of you are, that you're truly devoted to Him, and that you would give Him your very best. I hope that you are. Queen Mary, she used to get out and she would dress up like a normal person, just like an average person. And she'd walk the streets and go around and just get out. But she would camouflage herself and dress up so people couldn't tell who she was. So one day she was out in the rain and a storm came up. And she had no umbrella with her. She wasn't expecting it to rain. And so she went up on a porch and was standing under the porch for a while. And then directly she knocked on the door. And the lady came to the door and she said, could I borrow an umbrella? Didn't tell her who she was or anything. The woman of the house, she thought for a minute and said, well, you know, to herself, I have a real good one, almost a brand new one, but I am not going to give some lady here I don't even know that brand new umbrella. So she went to the closet and dug out one that had a couple of holes in it and a stave or two broke in it and brought it out and gave it to her and apologized to the woman for it. And so the queen took the umbrella, unknown, the woman didn't know who she was, and went off. Well, the next day, there was a fella came to this woman's door, knocked on the door, and brought a letter and brought the umbrella back, and said, the queen wants me to thank you personally for this umbrella, and here's a gift, because you were so generous to her. And that woman, it broke her heart. She said, to think that I could give the queen my best and I didn't do it. To think that I could was in a position to give the best and I wouldn't do it. And I'll tell you what, you're in position, my friend. I'm talking about devotion. You're in a position to give the best you have to the Lord and to lay it down to the feet of King Jesus and submit yourself to Him. Oh, my friend, the very best that you have, you're in position to give it. And I trust God that we'll do that. Well, now, in order to illustrate further, I've not got yet to where I want to be in this message, and these are just the opening remarks. I may not get through it today. I told Mike last night I'd have to preach another sermon on this to be able to get it all in. But this has these spiritual applications. It certainly has the application of the church and its backslidden state, it being restored and revived by the power of God, by the Word of God, through the wind of the Spirit. And then we also note in the Word of God, in order to back up and support the fact that the Scripture has spiritual applications, the fiery serpent, you remember, in the book of Numbers, in I believe it is chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, you remember that Moses, when the people murmured and complained, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. And they were bitten, they died. And in the New Testament, we find in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus, that there John says that the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You see, Moses was commanded of God to make a brazen serpent, to make a serpent. He made one out of brass and he held it up. And everybody that was bitten could look to that brazen serpent and be healed just like that. They'd be healed of the snake bite that would kill them if they didn't look. And so the Scripture says that if the Son of Man, that he As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that as a spiritual application of that story out of Numbers 21. And then also we read in the scriptures about the rock which Moses smote, and then water came out of it to satisfy the thirst of the people. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10 where the Apostle Paul said that rock that those people drank out of was the rock that followed them, and he said that rock was Christ. It was Christ. So you see, there's a spiritual application of a story in the Old Testament. And then you remember Jonah, who was swallowed by the huge fish. And you remember what happened. He was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. He was spewed out on dry land. And you know that according to the scriptures in the New Testament, that this was an illustration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see how that story in the Old Testament has a spiritual application. All right. And this also can be used, this story that we have here, is a picture of the resurrection. The general resurrection. The resurrection that's going to take place at the last day at the sound of the trump. Oh, isn't it amazing? Marvel not at this, the scripture says. All that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. And they're going to come forth out of the graves. There's going to be a time when the Israel of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be resurrected out of their graves. Some of them been in those graves for centuries. Some of the members of the living members of the family of God will be raised, and they'll come out of their graves. And so I believe this can be a very useful type of that. And then we have here, and I finally get to it, we have here, I think, which is a picture of the, we have here a picture of the restoration of dead souls to spiritual life. And that's where I wanted to get. I've been all this time trying to get to this place. This is a picture of the restoration of dead souls brought out of sin's death unto spiritual life. Now, beloved, let me say first of all that men are just like these bones. They're just exactly like these bones. All unconverted men and women are like these dry bones. They're dead and they're dry. Will and power have both departed from them, and the sap and marrow has gone out of their bones. They are dead and they are dry. They're very dry. For a long time, these bones in our store this morning have lain under the scorching heat of an eastern sun, till they were ready to crumble into dust. They were dried. Sad as the picture is, beloved, it is not overdrawn. Scriptural testimony is true. Spiritual death reigns undisturbed in this world. It reigns undisturbed. Now, beloved, we're living in a graveyard. You didn't know that, did you? We're living in a graveyard. 9 out of 10 people are spiritually dead. They're dead. It's against the law to bury them, but they're dead. They're graveyard dead spiritually. Well, what was this scene that met Ezekiel's eye? He saw human nature wrecked, and he saw it ruined. It was wrecked and ruined. Mark it down. Not human nature spoiled of its beauty. No, 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 my friend. Not human nature sick. Not human nature dying. He saw human nature dead. Dead, dislocated. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive from this dead state. You've been brought out. You that are spiritually alive, you have been restored. The breath of God's Spirit is blown upon you, and you live unto the Lord. Now the bones were scattered beyond the power of human reconstruction. There was no way that any human being, Ezekiel or any other man, be he whoever he may be, regardless of who he might profess to be, he could not reconstruct these bones. It was impossible that any human being could help in this situation. There was no way he could do it. Well, my friend, how do things appear to us in this world? What of this world in which we're living? How does things appear to us? Do you have enough life in you that you know death when you see it? No spiritual death when you see it, when you come upon it, when you look at it, when you look at it in the face, when you see it in its loathsome corruption? Do you have the ability? Well, my friend, I know there are some people that are looking at this world through rose-tinted glasses. There are some people that don't see what is the matter in this world. Do you know that you could not recognize anybody in this valley? You couldn't recognize a one. You couldn't recognize any of the soldiers in the vision. Now, beloved, angels look down from heaven, and they cannot recognize man who was made in the image of God. They're not able to recognize the image of God in man. What do they see? Bloated drunkards. They see debased men and women. They see debased specimens of mankind. Men who are, and women who are made in the image of God, but they have corrupted themselves and they're dead. They're addicted to drugs, addicted to everything you can imagine and some things you can't even imagine. People are addicted to. Oh, Ezekiel was not allowed to shut his eyes to the true state of affairs here, the true state of the case. Now, beloved, listen, man is in a horrible condition. He's dead in sin. He's cut off from the life of God. He has not the fear of God in his heart. And there's no desire in his heart to know the Lord, no desire to come to Christ that he might have life. And, beloved, no little decision, no walking the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand will do. It takes something a whole lot more, as it did in this case here in the vision that Ezekiel had. Now, in order to realize the fact, Ezekiel had to take ghastly walks that I can imagine every mortal man took. Here he is. He has to go out and walk through this valley of dry bones. I said a little while ago that you and I are living in a cemetery. We've got dead people all around us. I mentioned here the other day in a message that you probably got some dead people sitting right near you in where you're sitting this morning. In your pew, only God knows. We don't know, but God knows. But we're walking in the midst of dead, dry bones that are hopeless apart from God's intervention. Shall we ignore the true state of affairs? Now, my brother, my sister, if you know are not inclined to agree with what I'm saying, may God open our eyes. There wasn't any question in Ezekiel's mind, do you think, when he was walking out through this valley of dry bones, that things were in an awful mess and things were beyond him. Can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. You only know whether they can or whether they can't. It's past our ability. We can't do anything for them. And we're not able to restore them. Neither can we restore you. May God open our eyes, brother, sister. Shall we ignore the true state of affairs? Will shutting up our eyes to festering sores heal these sores? Absolutely not. Shutting up our eyes to death, is it going to bring life? No, 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 no. Some people are not interested in trying to deal with people in a scriptural way. Now, beloved, this view of things, as we see this valley of dry bones, as we see men and women in their spiritual state of death, this drives us to conclusion that there is but one power, only one power, and that power is the power of God. That power is the power that must come from God. Now, beloved, what was it here? Well, Ezekiel saw something that you and I see, most of us at least, if we got any spiritual eyesight at all, if the eye salve of the Spirit of God has been put upon our eyes, if we've been awakened to the Word of God and to the truths of Scripture, and oh, my friend, I wish sometimes that we'd put aside any of the preconceived notions that we might have about things concerning man and God, and we just come back to the naked Word of God, and we begin to read the Word, we begin to study the Word of God, and see what the Bible really says. Well, all flesh, the Scripture says, is corrupt. It has corrupted itself on the face of the earth. The Bible says that man is born into sin, and he's shapen in iniquity. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. The Word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, beloved, it's important to maintain the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God, and it's important that we maintain it now. My friend, if we do not maintain, if we take away the doctrine of depravity, then there's no need for God's elective grace. There's no need for sovereignty. There is no need for particular redemption. There is no need for the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ if man is not depraved. If everybody sitting around you this morning is alive as you are, and you say you're spiritually alive, then what's the use of me getting up here preaching about dry bones in the valley? Why preach about restoration if everybody's alive already? Well, everybody's not alive already. Men are dead in sin. Now then, I say to you, we need to maintain this doctrine. You remember when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9, when he went in, he was called to come. The girl, little girl had died, and he went in and they mocked him. He said, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." Well, she was dead physically, but she was asleep in the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus meant to bring her back to life, and he did. He raised her from the dead, but they laughed him to scorn. And you know, people say, "Well, preacher, if people are in the condition that you say they are, then what are you doing preaching to them? You can't do anything for them." And I admitted that a few minutes ago. We can't do anything for them. How can we do anything for them? Ezekiel, what are you doing out here in this valley of dry bones? Ezekiel, don't it bother you somewhat that you're out here in this valley of dry bones and you don't have an ounce of strength to do anything for these people? And the Lord is talking about 11, and you can't give life to an insect, much less give life to a dead sinner. And what, don't that bother you, Ezekiel, to look upon this? Well, no, Ezekiel, he's God's servant, and he knows something about the power of God. And so he's not ashamed to be out here talking to a valley of dry bones. And I'm not ashamed to be up here this morning talking to you, you sinners here, lost sinners, dead sinners, incapable of saving yourself and incapable of rising to the place where you can look to the cross of Calvary and be saved. This text presents us with an illustration of human instrumentality. God generally employs in the work of quickening dead sinners the preaching of the gospel. Well, the Lord said to Ezekiel, he said, "You prophesy unto these bones. Prophesy upon these bones. And you say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You preach to these dry bones and tell them to hear the word of the Lord." Well, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1 and 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preach to them, Ezekiel, prophesy unto these dry bones. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." With the word of truth. Our business is with the commandment. Our business is not with the results. Now you better write that down. You better write that down. I'm telling you that preachers get discouraged. Preachers want to quit. Preachers want to back off. Preachers feel inadequate, and they ought to. Preachers feel they have no sufficiency. Preachers feel they can't accomplish anything, and they cannot. They cannot. But our business is with the commandment. Our business is not with the result. You see, Ezekiel could prophesy. He could prophesy. He could say, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." He could do that. He was able to do it. He had the ability to do that. God had given him the ability to do that. And he preached as if they could hear him. That's right. Oh, the scripture says, "Hear ye deaf. Look ye blind that you may see." And I'm here this morning and I say to you, hear ye deaf. Hear ye deaf. Look, you blind, that you may see. I'm not ashamed to tell you to do what you cannot do. I'm here to tell you what God tells me to tell you what to do. You need to look. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Well, there's some other things here we need to look at. We're told to go preach to every creature. Now, God honors preaching. He does. He honors preaching. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Paul said, we're bound to give thanks unto God, brethren, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God honors preaching. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. God has been pleased to link his power to save sinners with the preaching of the gospel. He's been pleased to put power in the gospel. And our business is with the command. It is not with the results. The results are in God's hand. Now listen to me, friend. If you stay away from the ministry of the gospel and lock up your Bible, I think you'll be putting away the instruments that God will use to reach your soul. You must listen and stay near the message. Listen to the message. Hear the message. Ezekiel prophesied unto these dry bones. Read the word of God. There's power. The Bible says that every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture says that the word is quick. That means it's alive. And it's operative. And it's powerful. I'm talking about a miracle when I'm talking to you about Ezekiel's dry bones. I'm talking about something's got to happen here. Something got to happen. I mean, these dry bones ain't never going to come together. There's no movement. There's no sound. No life. Ain't nothing going to happen until God moves. And God's going to do something when the word is preached. When Ezekiel prophesies, God's going to do something. It's coming to pass, my friend. It's coming to pass. He stuck to the message that God gave him. Dare not preach any other. Just prophesy. Speak the word of the Lord. Don't get out here talking about something that don't amount to a hill of beans. Don't go off on a tangent. Don't be running around here like a fanatic. Don't be foolish. Stick to the book. Stick to the word, the living word of God. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him go to hell when the Lord comes. Serious business. Let him preach the gospel. Woe is me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. Now then, there's something else I want you to understand. What did he preach about? So, beloved, we're not to argue with God. We're not to argue. Look at verse 7. It says, So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's it. So I preached. That's what he did, Conrad. He didn't argue with God saying, well, it's an impossible situation. Well, at least, God, let's wait till the sun goes down anyway. That sun is so hot down there, ain't nobody ever going to make a move in that hot sun. Just, let's wait. Let's wait till better circumstances. No. So he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I did what I was told. That's what he's saying. I just done what I was told. Well, what did he preach about? Well, I think he preached the essentials. It's a short sermon, but it's all about life. All about life. He saw death, he preached life. He saw ruin, he preached remedy. No entertainment and essays for dry bones, brother, sister. No. Not here to entertain you on your way to hell. No. You missed the point. That's not what this is about. We're not here to entertain you. My friend, nothing is going to do you any good except the interposition of God, the intervention of God. God's power coming upon your poor soul. God visiting you with resurrection power. We must listen. We must be affected and touched by the same power that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I believe it happens in services just like this. If you preach, my brother, my sister, we need to understand that those who preach, and I don't believe women are called to preach, I'm not saying that. I'm addressing men and women here. You who preach, let us all be aware of this, that we are to preach the essentials. Preach the essentials. Stick to it. Cleansing by the blood. God's atonement. God's reconciliation. We don't need moral improvement without life. They got to be living people. Preach God's power unto salvation. Won't do any good to get men a new suit of clothes. They need life. Won't do any good to give the prodigal son a better job in a foreign country. He needs life. He needs to come back to the Father's house. I insist on it. A living people. The people of God are a living people. They're alive. Death reigns in this valley. But whenever grace comes, King Grace will reign to life. And wherever the grace of God comes, it'll bring life. Stick to the essentials. Well, let us apply to Ezekiel's resort. He prayed, he preached, as commanded. Now he must leave results with the Spirit of God. He prays in faith. Come, O breath of God. Come, O breath of God. He had to thus saith the Lord, didn't he? God said, you pray that this breath, the breath will come and they'll live. So he had to thus saith the Lord. When I come here and I preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, I have a thus saith the Lord for that. A thus saith the Lord. When I say look unto him and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, I have a thus saith the Lord for that. The Lord tells you to look. You say, well, I don't understand this business, human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. I don't understand it all either. But I believe in both of them. God will, he must give you faith, but he won't ever believe for you. I'm telling you the truth. He must give you the gift of faith, but he won't believe for you. He won't. There ain't nobody believes except those that are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And they're enabled to believe, but they do believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, he is passed from death into life. Been a lot of people confused about these things. Aaron Burr, who was the third vice president of the United States of America, was reared in a very godly home. And he was often admonished by his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, to confess Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he refused to listen. And he said, I want nothing to do with God. And he went on to say that he wished that the Lord would just flat leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Well, he had many ups and downs in his political career. And he was involved in continuous strife. And when he was 48 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He lived 32 more years, unhappy, miserable, downhill. Downhill. And one night he told a group of his friends, when he was very much worn out with life, he said, 60 years ago I told God that if he would let me alone, I would let him alone. I told him, if you just let me alone, I'll let him alone. And God has not bothered about me since. Aaron Burr got just exactly what he wanted. Exactly what he wanted. I'm not interested. He said, I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in the things of God. My friend, if you take a no care attitude about whether you ever live or not spiritually, that is prophetic of your eternal doom. That's right. You need to sit out on the edge of your seat. God, if you're speaking to men, God, if you're coming with life around in this building, if you're here and you got any life, stop at my chair. Stop where I am. Don't pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Pass me not. While upon others you are calling, oh, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Some of you are taking it just, you know, hey. Preacher preached again this morning. He got excited. He showed somewhat that this thing was real. It's real, my friend. He gives life. And you got to get it from Him. He'll have to come and give it to you. Just like He did these bones. But they breath came and they live. Well, let me say just a couple things more about this divine agency employed in the work of quickening the dead in trespasses and sin. The power of the Holy Spirit, I said earlier, takes the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead to restore a dead sinner. That's right. Anytime anybody got saved, when God saved this old sinner, it was resurrection power there that restored this sinner. I was made neat. I was translated, don't you see, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The power of God was there. And God translated my soul out of darkness into light. It takes resurrection power to restore dry bones. The result of this prophecy, very clear in verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. They looked more respectable. They looked more respectable, but they were still dead. And that's, you know, a lot of people come to church that way, dressed real well. They look respectable. Oh, well fitted out. Look good. I was telling somebody this morning that three stages to life: youth, middle age, and you're looking good. You're looking good. But anyway, these bones wasn't looking so good until the Lord brought sinew upon them. Flesh covered them, but there was no breath in them. You look mighty respectable this morning, this congregation. I'm not saying that some of us couldn't use a little bit of touch-up. I'm not saying that. But you're looking mighty respectable. Is there any breath in you? Any spiritual breath? Is there breath? The breath of life, is it there? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? All right. Then the Lord said in verse 9, you prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesy, not only to people, but to the wind. As he commanded, and the breath came into them. The breath came into them. Oh, heavenly breath. John chapter 3 says that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit of God. How wonderful it would be if somebody was to catch a breath this morning. And that breath would be a heavenly breath. They'd be born again. Be alive spiritually. How wonderful that would be. How wonderful. Well, it's the Lord's work. There are three persons necessary in the salvation of a sinner. Seems to me. Preacher. A hearer. The Word of God and a hearer, preacher preaching the Word, and God who gives the increase. And that seems to me to be exactly what took place here. Had a preacher, and these dead bones heard, came together. God, who gives the increase, give him breath, and he lived. That's what I got to say about these dry bones. I'm not saying there couldn't be a whole lot more said. I'm just saying that's what I got to say about it. And I hope this morning that God will fix it so you'll never forget, as long as you live, hearing this sermon on these dry bones, that you'll remember it, because it is so timely. And there are some here this morning that, oh, would to God, I would to God that God would just come down. These brethren are praying that the Lord will visit you all. I'm praying that the Lord will visit you. I have prayed earnestly that the Lord will not let a word we say fall to the ground, that he'll own it, and that there'll be some of you that are careless, indifferent, heard over and over again, never yet. Well, it's in the Lord's hands. You're in God's hands. May the Lord give you life enough to live until you can sit under the joyful sound again. There was a fellow this week, you know, got up one morning out there in Sun Prairie, 44 years old, started his old pickup, started in toward Great Falls, got in the fog bank, slick roads, and he pulled his truck over and he got out and started scraping on the windshield. Another fellow came up on him, 60 miles an hour, young fellow, 19 years old. Fellow was in a hurry to get to work, I suppose, in an awful hurry. Driving in that fog, hit the pickup, went over this fellow, threw this guy 200 feet, killed him. You don't ever know from one week to the next whether you're ever going to hear the joyful sound again. Be careful. Remember old Aaron Burr. Just remember old Aaron Burr. Remember him. Because there's a lot of people just like him. Lord, leave me alone. Lord, leave me alone. And I'm going to tell you what. If God leaves you alone, it's over. It's curtains. It's curtains. You better be praying he don't leave you alone. Don't leave me alone. Don't abandon me. Don't give up on me, Lord. Don't give up on me. Father, in the name of our lovely Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, we do commit this service into thy hand. Use the message for thy glory, for your honor, and your praise. And may Jesus Christ, Lord, be received by some poor soul here today. He's a stranger. May they take him in. I pray it for his sake, for his glory.